too late. All right. Well, we're in Galatians for at least, it's going to be another week too. So tonight we're going to play a little bit of, what is this, kind of a collage sermon or collage lesson. We're going to touch on a couple different things because I realized we didn't look at our case study here. So we'll start back up just a little bit in Galatians chapter 6, still verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, for the message that is shown to us through it, Lord, what it says, also what it teaches. Lord, we pray that as we continue to look through the book of Galatians here, that we would be able to glean some truth from your word and be able to apply it to our lives, Lord. We just pray that you'd bless our time together tonight and fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. All right, we'll start right out with our case study here. I neglected when we went through that section to see that note, because the note to use the case study for that lesson is on the very last page of the teacher's guide, and it's like, oh, there is a case study for this one. Let's go ahead and go through that. So I printed out a copy out for you so you can each follow along as we go here, and it's titled Keep On Keeping On. And just a pause on that for a moment. In visiting down at North Valley Baptist a few years ago, in one of my travels down to Santa Clara, this was their theme for the year, was Keep On Keeping On. So that kind of, that rings with me, seeing that phrase like that. So, all right, so we begin here. Alice flipped another page and glanced at the list of prayer requests there. She sighed. I've been praying for some of these requests for 50 years. All those years ago, Alice decided to give the Lord at least 10 minutes a day in which she would pray for others. And she had stuck to it, even during the worst of times. The death of her oldest son in Vietnam, her daughter's multiple miscarriages and delivery of a stillborn baby, her grandson's rebellion and suicide, the death of Henry, her husband of 56 years. Every year, Alice would transfer the unanswered prayer request into a new notebook for the year. Some of those requests were 50 years old, like the one for the salvation of her sister and brother-in-law. 50 years she had been praying for their salvation. For 50 years, God had answered, wait or no. Is his answer no? Should I keep praying for Dorothy and Ted to be saved? She wondered. Is this worth my time? So I'll let you think about that for a minute. So what has Alice been sowing through her 50 years of praying for others? Dedication. Most certainly. Brother Dennis?
Besides dedication, she's probably
sowing in tears. Sowing in tears, right? Yeah, she's got a burden for these people that she's been praying for. How many of us, I mean, I haven't been around for 50 years yet, but for the length of time that we've been saved, at least, is there someone that we've been praying for as consistently as this? I think that's a challenge. The challenge to do something like this. I think this is kind of a good idea. You have your prayer book. I mean, we have our prayer sheets that we have here, and we update it weekly. But how many of us do we have our own personal prayer request list? Might be a good thing to do. Put it together and You know, there are some that just due to lack of space, and maybe sometimes I haven't heard a little bit, they kind of drop off the end of the prayer sheet. But if those are important to us, and all of them are important to God, we should keep record of those and continue to pray. I mean, there are many that I can think of that I can personally continue to pray for. So, number two, read Galatians 6, 7 through 9. So we'll go back and read that real quick. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. What promises do these verses convey? I think it's simply that, you know, God has commanded us to pray, and if we don't faint, God's not going to give up on us in that prayer that prayer life there. Again, the title of this object lesson, keep on keeping on. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's doing right and continuing in that. Sister Lynn?
And God always blesses the faithful.
Right, God blesses the faithful, right?
Yeah.
You know, how many times have I prayed or have you prayed for something and you think it's like the thing you gotta have? It's like, oh God, if this doesn't come through, I don't know what I'm gonna do. And then maybe that's not what God has for you. God has something else for you, and this is a wait aspect of it. God has something else for you. Maybe this is not yet, so let's just wait on this. Or maybe it's clearly no, this will not end up being the right thing for you, or it may not be what God has for you in the end. So we've seen the cooks in their prayer for leading and going to the field, for the provision that they need there, God working it so that Brother Matt can find the correct amount of work, balance that work-life, church balance and school and all those things that he has going on there. God's answering prayer for them, providing for their needs, leading them in that direction. They're trusting in him in faith, and we're seeing that before our very eyes being answered. It's pretty awesome. So what do these verses command here also? They convey and command something.
Well,
Pastor?
Not to be weary in well-doing, we can sense that. Because we can get tired in the work, but don't get tired of the work.
Right, we can be tired in the work, but not tired of the work. Right? It's, let us not be weary in well-doing. So it's an encouragement. Don't be weary, and you're doing something right. You're doing something good for the Lord, and what is right. Don't get tired in that, but also don't get tired in that. You can look at it the other side of it too. Don't get tired in that, because it is the right thing to do. Doing right is right. Simply. Number three, what does she need to focus on when she reads through the old, seemingly unanswered prayer request? Why should she come back tomorrow for her prayer time? Sister Lynn?
Those prayers for salvation for her loved ones are also God's desire. He desires that everybody should be saved.
Right.
And that it's never a waste of time to pray for someone.
Right, yeah. We don't know God's timing for any of these things. So what we are commanded to do is pray. God asks or commands us to pray, and it's a demonstration of our faith toward him. Our prayer requests are not always answered in the affirmative. They're not always answered in our time, but they're never late, and they're never wrong. The answer is never wrong how God answers. So those prayer requests for salvation too, I mean, it's God does desire that all men be saved. That's an irrefutable biblical fact, no matter what some have twisted scripture to say. God loves all of the creation.
Also,
Brother Charles.
To remember to focus on that it's His will and His time. So,
right.
I know a lot of times you spend that much time, sometimes you want to try to take it in your own hands, and you usually mess it up pretty bad trying to do that.
Yeah, right. If, yeah. It, you know, it's.
Pray for not only that, your loved ones, but also for yourself, just continue to do that. Let Him handle it.
Right. God's will in God's time. For someone to be saved, God knows if someone's going to be saved and when that time is going to be, and it's not going to happen a moment before then. But what we can do is, Pastor, go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking too, just taking the definition of James, we count them happy with their tribulation. You look at the Bible, how many characters had to wait for a long time, and what difficult things they went through, and you
right.
find that it's those people that God used greatly to do something with their hearts, you know, and we're reading about it. In Scripture,
right.
Those are the ones that chose to be in Scripture.
Right. It's an instance of waiting in God's time. It's either changing the circumstances or changing me in those instances there. Yeah. So why should she come back tomorrow for her prayer time? Well, simply because God asked us to continue to pray and continue to pray for these things. We don't know the exact timing of all this, and prayer hasn't been answered yet in one way or the other, so continue to pray. Number four, are you growing weary in well-doing? What changes, if any, should you make to the way you think, to what you focus on, to what motivates you? And I won't ask anybody to answer that one. That's just something to self-reflection. All right, so we'll move on. We'll come back into line where we were at the end of last week. The end of last week, we talked about the Israel of God and how believing Israel is the Israel of God. It is not the church has not replaced Israel. It's not some distortion of the scripture. It's not relying on what some dead guy centuries ago said about some other dead guy centuries before that, and the distortion that's come from that. We've seen where that building your house upon error leads to. It leads to some pretty wicked things that have occurred. That our faith should be rooted not in what men say about Scripture, but what Scripture says about Scripture. And that, I think, is where many well-meaning people go wrong. But if we strictly stick with Scripture and what it says, what it plainly says, not what it teaches, not the concepts that it teaches, but simply what it says, and trust in that, we won't go wrong. So Galatians 6, verses 17 and 18. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So if anyone doubted Paul's sincerity or integrity, all he had to do was see Paul's body. So we've talked in previous lessons about what Paul had suffered for the Lord. He was told that he, I believe Ananias, and I'll be paraphrasing, was told that the Lord would show Paul what great things he would suffer for him. And he did suffer greatly. Beatings and whippings and stonings and shipwrecks and the like, cold, perils of robbers, and all kinds of things that he had suffered that we looked at back in Scripture a time before. But the Judaizers, you know, they boasted about what they had done. They boasted about their circumcision, about these outward signs. Well, Paul bore some scars in his body as a result of persecution. And the Judaizers tried to avoid persecution by the Jews. So we have to look here a little bit. I won't jump ahead too much, but we have basically a few classes of people. We have Gentiles, so unbelieving, the unbelieving world. Jews. We have the Judaizers, who are likely born again, but they're still trying to stick to Jewish tradition. And then they are trying to work on those that have faith in Christ to try to turn them over to keeping law. So they're trying to make them also Judaizers in that sense. So we have these Judaizers. What they're trying to do is, okay, you have the Jews, which are going around stirring up everybody and are trying to make a lot of trouble. They're trying to avoid as much trouble as possible. They don't want to have any beatings or stonings or any of this kind of stuff. Well, if we just give them a little bit, maybe we keep this feast, or we do this little thing over here. Okay, we make sure everybody gets circumcised. We tell all the Gentiles that they have to be circumcised now. That'll pacify the Jews. I think if we look throughout history, that pacification of any group of people that seeks authority over you, if you give them an inch, they will take a mile, as it's said. It wouldn't stop there. If the Judaizers and the Jews compelled the believers to follow this one thing, it wouldn't stop there. It's okay. Well, now that you've done that, the next thing will come along. And again, in anything like, if we look in our country's history too, that if we look at our freedoms, if we give up one small freedom here, the rest will fall. If we give up one of the reasons why we have freedom of speech is because we have freedom of arms. We're allowed to carry our own arms and protect ourselves. If that is ever given up, nothing else will stand by. We have testimony of even modern first world countries. We look at Great Britain, or I should say not so Great Britain, has given up their right to firearms. They no longer have free speech in that country. Canada doesn't have free speech. Australia doesn't have free speech. These we think of as first world nations, places that you and I could go to because they speak English, or at least some form of English there. Put the E's on the wrong side of center, and color is spelled a little bit strange, but other than that, I can forgive them for their misspelling of the words. But if we give just a little bit of an inch in these times of political freedoms, that the rest will fall. The same with our spiritual liberty and spiritual freedom. If we give that up, if we say, okay, yeah, we'll keep the feast, we'll keep the sign of circumcision, all these things, it'll just be one more thing that'll come along. So Paul is trying to convince the Galatians there that, you know, you need to hold fast to the liberty that you have in Christ, and don't give that up. Don't let any other man convince you of needing to add something to the salvation you already have. It's already perfect. So Galatians 6:12 says, "And as many as desire to make a fair show of the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." But in Galatia itself, Paul had been stoned and left for dead. So this, you know, these people, they want you to do this only so that it makes them feel better. But Paul has come into Galatia, and into this region. We'll read here in a little bit in Acts 14. He suffered for it and was stoned, left for dead. Over in Acts 14, verses 1 through 7, and I want to bring up the map so we have a little bit of a context of where we are. It doesn't like me. I hit the B. Did it do it? Nope. B. I hit B, and B is black on the keyboard. So, okay, so we are talking about this region here and the laser pointer. Oh, this needs to go on. There we go. Hey, it works. Okay, technology. Look at that. All right, so Paul has landed in this area here, Phrygia. I'm going to butcher these names. Pisidia, Phrygia, up to Antioch and Iconium. So there are a bunch of Jews that are going to come out of Antioch up here and are going to do some pretty wicked things. And it came to pass in Iconium that they, this is Paul and Barnabas, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul was known to go to the Jews first. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and a part held with the Jews and a part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So Paul is being chased all around Galatia. So we're looking here, we have this word Galatia, this region of Central Asia Minor, as we would know it today, or Central Turkey, is where we're talking about. So Paul's in Iconium, is being chased out of there into Lystra and Derbe by this rabble-rousing group. And this is Paul's life. He's being persecuted all along the way. Goes to the Jews first. They don't want to hear him. And preaches to the Gentiles after that. And then the Jews will come in there and just keep stirring things up. But then the Judaizers come along. Just wait. If we do what they say, they won't kill us. They won't stone us. And that's not true. That never works. Never works. So in Lystra, Paul heals a crippled man who had faith to be healed. When the people saw this, they thought Barnabas was Jupiter and Paul was Mercury, and they saw the people wanted to offer sacrifices to them. They cried out that they were just ordinary men, just like the rest of the people. So this is what's going on there. But in verse 19, if we skip down a little bit further, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. So these are the ones that have followed them from Antioch. Come over here from Antioch. They followed him over to Iconium. Then they followed him down to Lystra and to Derbe. So these Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. But Paul survived the battles, and he had stood firm for Christ at great personal cost. His welts, bruises, and scars were a visible testimony of his commitment to Christ and a challenge to the Galatians to stand fast in liberty. So God's using this man to faithfully preach his word. He's beat up. There's no doubt about that, that you can't see that he's a man that is essentially crippled himself, must be, after suffering all these beatings and stonings and the rest, being left for dead, that you wouldn't see those physical marks on his body. So to see this man coming in and boldly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people is going to get your attention. Now, it gets the attention of those that have ears to hear so that they might believe, but it gets the attention of those that do not have ears to hear and decide to continue the further persecution. So, do you agree or disagree? Persecution is inevitable for a true follower of Christ. Do you think persecution of Christians would cease if we kept silent about the cross of Christ? Why or why not? So is persecution inevitable for a true follower of Christ? How many agree? How many disagree? How many are not paying attention? Okay, just so we got it, I think we got everybody covered now. Okay. So, do you think persecution of Christians would cease if we kept silent about the cross of Christ? No, absolutely not. No. We're going to look here shortly at some things that are in the news today about that. So question number 17 in your books. How much persecution is a believer willing to endure if they are motivated by self-glory? Question 17. If your motivation is self-glory, how much persecution are you willing to endure? Probably none, yeah. I mean, your faith is what, a micron deep and a kilometer wide? A mile wide and a mil deep? None, essentially. It's quite transparent and see-through. Has no depth or substance. So, speaking of persecution from today, from 2 days ago, on the 12th. This was posted March 12th, 2019 from the Christian Post. China vows to rid Christianity of, quote, Western influence. Quote, one more Christian, one less Chinese, is what they are saying. A Chinese official who heads state-sanctioned Christian churches in China has vowed to rid Christianity in the country of any Western imprint, calling for further Sinicization. And that's this kind of a, I had to look up the word. This means Chinese culture, related to Chinese culture, applying it to things. So making things more Chinese is what that word means. Calling for, so this official is calling for the further Sinicization of religion. Religion, not Christianity. There's a difference. In a speech on Monday, the 11th, this person named Hu Xiaohua, head of the National Committee of the Three Self-Patriotic Movement of the Protestant Churches in China, identified what Beijing perceives to be problems with Christianity in the country, including, quote, infiltration from abroad and, quote, private meeting places, the South China Morning Post reports. Hu pointed out that because Christianity was spread to China at a time when Western powers were invading the country, the religion will always be connected with the West. Western influence, he said, made the churches in China want to stay independent and focus on themselves. So I find a fundamental flaw in their thinking in this, that it's Western imprint on Christianity. It is the complete reverse of that, is that Christianity's imprint on the West made the West what it is today. The West is the best because of Christianity. Introduced by President Xi Jinping in 2015, China's Sinicization campaign seeks to bring religions under the officially atheist party's absolute control and into line with Chinese culture. That's what you want to have, right? You want to have an atheist in charge of religion. Wait, aren't atheists not religious? Well, they actually are if you boil it down. In a speech, Hu hailed earlier attempts to sinicize Christianity in the country, including the Boxer Rebellion of 1900, and I need to go look some of these up. So there's some history here, which maybe some of you yourselves are familiar with. The Boxer Rebellion of 1900 and the anti-Christian movement of 1922 to 1927. Both events were characterized by violence against Christianity and resulted in a large number of deaths among Christian missionaries. Now, this is the striking thing. According to a 5-year plan, and we know the communists love their 5-year plans, according to a 5-year plan to sinicize Protestant churches released by the Chinese religious authorities, efforts to make the faith more Chinese included a rewrite of the New Testament using Buddhist scripture and Confucian teachings to champion socialist ideals. So they're going to go back and completely corrupt the Word of God that God has preserved for the Chinese people. So they have their own Bible that they can count on as the Word of God, just as we have our own Bible in English. And this atheist government is going to go in there and try to take some Buddhist scriptures of a man, Buddha, who said, I didn't get it, when referring to enlightenment, and that someone else would come who would show you the way. Well, someone did come several hundred years later. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the telling thing. There's an overt push in China by the government to undo all of Christianity, because they think mistakenly that Christianity is Western. It is American. Well, America does not have a corner on Christianity. If you want to look at it, Christianity, it's a Jewish religion. It goes all the way back to Judaism. It's founded on Judaism. It's founded on the Word of God. Our Savior is a Jew. Jesus Christ is a Jew. And it shows the willing ignorance that is there on their part to equate Western society, which is quite evil and wicked these days, with Christianity. There's in that sense, Western society has left Christian ideals, and for that I would condemn Western society, but not Christianity because of Western society. So something to pray about. We all know some and love some that are over there. Just pray for their safety and their continued witness. So by the time we get to verse 17 in Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul fully understood persecution, as unfortunately some of our brothers in China are already or will be soon understanding on a personal level. The Apostle Paul fully understood persecution from both sides, beginning first as the persecutor of the brethren and finally as one of the persecuted brethren himself. You know, it's an interesting perspective that he would have had, to be one so zealously pursuing after the church and killing them all the day long, and to turn around to be one of them, to have those disciples and the believers that were in Jerusalem shocked to hear that Paul himself became a Christian. There is hope for the Chinese government and the people that are there, that their hearts would be turned to Christ as well. So we shouldn't demonize them as being completely reprobates, condemned from the foundation of the world, as some might say. They're still here, meaning they still have a chance to believe. As far as we know, they still have a chance to believe. So Paul has had that interesting perspective. He also bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a sense was saying, what more can they do to me? You know, here I am. You've already stoned me. I've been shipwrecked. You've beat on me all the day long. What more can you do to me? Well, he says later in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's only got an eternal heaven with the Savior, with Jesus Christ, to look forward to if he dies. What are you going to do to me? Send me to heaven? Okay. Yeah, I could see him saying that. But as God has used him and left him there and allowed him to endure, continue to fight. In 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, that he would write near the end of his life. Paul certainly did. Fought a good fight. He finished his course. He kept the faith. I think that's something, they use that as an example here at the end, as an exercise to use. And it was put in the context of what would the Apostle Paul put on his tombstone if there was an epitaph on there? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's something maybe we've heard sermons preached here, and I've seen around. You see every once in a while a Facebook meme that shows a tombstone with your date of birth and you got the dash. And then someday there will be a date that you expire and you go home to be with the Lord. And it's what you do with that dash in that middle time frame. But each of us ourselves maybe should sit back and contemplate, can we write something similar? Would we be confident in being able to write something this way? I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Or what would we write? Maybe there's some things we have yet to work on in that regard in our own personal lives. So in his closing salutation, Paul linked together three important truths. We've touched on a little bit of this in past lessons. Verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He addressed the Galatians as brethren. So Paul spent a lot of time being pretty hard and rough on them and beating up on them a little bit, but also reining it back in and trying to encourage them all along the way. And he would let them have it again and bring them back in and continue to let them have it. But in the end, he summarizes his letter to them by addressing them with a wonderful title, Brethren. His strong words have been born out of loving concern. He had not rejected them, even though they were on the verge of abandoning him. Then he blessed them by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was the theme of the gospel and of this letter. Finally, he called for Christ's grace to be with your spirit. The Judaizers had focused on the physical rite of circumcision, but the Christian life is a matter of the spirit. It is much more than what the physical appearance, what you do physically. It's the motivation behind what you do. Is it done for your glory or is it done for God's glory? The spirit indwelled believers were set free from the bondage of law keeping and given liberty in Christ. The Galatians were spiritual people in Christ, but they also needed to live as spiritual people. So it's, you know, Christ has saved you. Use not liberty for occasion to the flesh. You know, take that liberty, and because you have that liberty, live that liberated life for Christ. And that was Paul's encouragement to the Galatians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this letter to the Galatians and the Holy Spirit moving through the Apostle Paul being loving where loving was appropriate, for showing rebuke where that was appropriate as well. Lord, we trust that we can take your word, while the letter was to the Galatians, Lord, be able to apply these truths from what your word says, Lord, that we would not ourselves take that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but Lord, use it to give you the glory and serve you for all, because you're worthy, Lord, of all that we have and all that we do. Lord, help us to be focused on you and not on ourselves. Have our spiritual vector that we've talked about before directed toward Christ and not off chasing things of the world. Lord, help us to be grounded in truth and faith and wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.